Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
So we are going to talk about giving this evening, and giving actually is an act of imagination or creativity. Okay, so when we put money to something, often you bring it into reality, into life, don't you? So think about you plan to go on a holiday, and how do you turn it from just an idea into an actual thing? Well, you have to put some money into it to make it happen, don't you? If you want to buy a car, you have to go and spend the money on it. If you buy a cheap car, you might have to keep spending money on it. And we've heard that story recently, haven't we? So, but if you want to bring something to life, you have to put finance into it often. So when we give, we get to do that a little bit. When we give, actually, we get to bring something to life. We get to build something. And the question is, really, what do we build with our money? Now, when we think about giving, it's actually quite easy for us to disengage from it, even from disengage from our own giving. Perhaps you just it just kind of goes out of your account and you don't really think about it. Perhaps you even think it's just an obligation of going to church that you think, okay, I'll give them a little bit of money to keep them quiet. That's what Christians do. You can disengage in that way. Or even think, it's about giving to charity. That's what it is. So maybe you have a number of different charities that you give to, and church is one of those charities you choose to give money to. Or maybe it's you disengage because you would just much rather not talk about money. It's interesting, in our house, the Simmons family, I was brought up where my mum and dad talked about money, and they taught us about finance. And in Vicky's house, they did not talk about money. In fact, if you want to change the mood really quickly at Christmas, you just talk about money. It's great fun. So it depends on your background. Sometimes you just wish you didn't have to talk and think about money. And you certainly think, I wish the church didn't talk about money. But actually, giving, and giving to church particularly, is a deeply profound and actually quite a holy activity. So giving is a way that we get to become part of the story of God's people. It's one of the ways we can play a part in that story, in moving that story forwards. It's a vital part, actually, of advancing God's kingdom. And we believe that. We believe the kingdom of God is moving forwards, and we get to put our time, our talent, our energy, and our money into being part of that moving forwards. And as well, when we give, and we're going to see this today, that it thrusts you right into the middle of a battle. When a kingdom moves forward, another kingdom pushes back. And actually, when we give, we become part of that battle. So when we give, we are actually building something incredible, something that's not been built before. It's quite an exceptional thing. And we're going to look at how this works. We're going to look at Acts 4 and 5, and we're going to look at the giving of three people. Okay, and it's actually quite unusual that we get to see this kind of practical outworking in life for these New Testament characters. So it's really helpful to us. So we're going to look at the giving of Barnabas, and then we're going to look at the giving of Ananias and Sapphira. And in this passage, we will see how giving builds something, whether it's the thing you want it to build or not. We're going to see how giving builds something, okay? So we'll look at those passages. So let's get a little bit of context before we get moving in the beginning of Acts. So Peter and John are arrested, and they're arrested in the temple for preaching in the temple and for having quite inconveniently seen someone healed. And so they are arrested and taken before the high priests and the scribes. Okay, so the most important religious leaders in the land, and actually probably some of the most important people in Israel. And they're before the high priest and the scribe, and they say to him, by what power did you do this? Someone got healed. How on earth did you do this? And there's some back and forth, and Peter and John talk a bit, and they essentially say, by the power of Jesus, Jesus the cornerstone, they call him. Actually, that's important we remember that. Jesus the cornerstone. They were arrested where? In the temple. Temple has lots of big stones in it, and they say, by Jesus the cornerstone. So they are amazed, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, they're amazed at the boldness of these people. And you read it, and actually, their amazement at their boldness actually is a little bit snobby. They're looking and saying, this is a bunch of fishermen, okay? These are not educated people, and yet they're standing up and they're preaching, they're seeing people healed, and yet we are the intellects of the lands. We are the religious leaders. We know all of the scriptures probably better than these idiots do. And so their amazement at their boldness is a little bit of kind of rudeness and snobbishness there as well. And so they underestimate them somewhat and they say, look, just stop doing it, effectively. They say, look, we're going to ban you from this, and if you could just go away, that would be fine. Okay, they're not feeling particularly threatened, and they just say, look, just stop it and go away. So Peter and John are released and they go back to the other believers. And the other believers at this point is probably a few thousand people that got saved in the very early days of this movement of Jesus' people. So there's probably a number of them there, maybe a few thousand, but they go back to them. And the believers pray. That's what they do. They've been let out of this kind of court hearing. They've been free to go, but now they're a bit freaked out. Okay, people are going to get arrested. So they pray. And what do they pray? They pray Psalm 2. They pray this. Why did the Gentiles rage, the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're praying. This is kingdom versus kingdom. We can see this now. The kings of the earth have set themselves against God and against his anointed. This is what's happening. And so they pray, Lord, make us bold. Make us bold. They know that Jesus, they know that his kingdom is moving. They know they're part of it. They know that now seeing reaction to that. And then this story kind of ends with the phrase, they are filled with the Spirit. God moves on them, gives them boldness, some powerful things happen. And you imagine being in those prayer meetings, okay, you would be pretty pumped, okay? You would be very well motivated. You wouldn't need a lot of caffeine. You would be shaking and pumped. You're seeing people get healed. You're seeing people get saved. Suddenly you've gone from a band of maybe about 100 of you to thousands of you. And there's a little bit of opposition. Your leaders have been told off, but not much more than that. So you're not feeling too panicked, and just crazy, amazing things are happening, okay? So you'd be fired up. But what is going on underneath all of this? This isn't just a story of things that happened. Actually, something very theological and meaningful is happening here. The temple is being built. Okay, where did they get arrested? They got arrested in the temple. What did Jesus say about the temple? He said, well, the temple is going to be knocked down and rebuilt in 3 days. And people scoffed at him when he said that. And Peter and John go to the high priest. And what do they say? By the power we did this, we did it by a guy called Jesus the Cornerstone. In other words, Jesus, the foundation of this new temple that is being built. This brand new community functioning very much like your old temple. It's a place of holiness. And they understood the old temple as a place where heaven met earth. That's how the Jewish people understood the temple. God effectively says to them, look, you build this place, I will live there, I will meet with you there. When you come into this temple, I will be there. You can atone for your sins, we can restore relationship, and then you can go off into the world. So it's incredible when you think about it. This God who's huge, holds the whole universe in his hand, said, yeah, okay, I'll come and be restricted in a little building just so we can be friends, we can know each other, okay? But now, this temple is changing. Where does heaven meet earth now? Well, instead of a holy place, a holy room with bricks, actually, it's a holy people. Where do God's people come and meet with God? Well, we don't have to go to the temple in Israel anymore. In fact, as Christians, we don't believe actually we have to go to a place anywhere. Actually, we're now part of a holy people. This was me, Vic, and the kids. We went to Rome a few weeks ago, and Rome's a beautiful city. It's incredible, and they make a huge deal. Every church there inside is covered in gold and incredible artworks. You're tripping over Michelangelo's wherever you go. It's an incredible place, and there is a sense of holiness. So we went into the Sistine Chapel, okay, and it was packed, and you stood there for about 10 minutes. You only got about 10 minutes in there, and they view it as a holy place. You look up at the ceiling, and if people start talking, a guard gets on the microphone and shouts at you to be quiet. This is a holy place. Be quiet. You're like, right, okay. It's not quite how it feels at the moment. You're just shouting at me in Italian. But actually, we don't believe that. I don't believe there is a holy place. We are a holy people. That's how it's changed. The church now is being built. We are the new temple of God's. And you think, well, what's all this got to do with giving? Well, we see this played out, this building of a holy people, this building of a new temple, the place where heaven meets earth, where God meets with his people. We see it play out in the financial decisions of these three people, Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. So Barnabas sees a great opportunity to advance the kingdom of God, to build this new community, to build this new temple. Ananias and Sapphira see it somewhat differently. They see an opportunity to advance their own agenda, maybe build their own kingdom. So let's read. Let's read Acts 4, 32 to 37. We'll read this, just this story about Barnabas first, and then we'll get on to Ananias and Sapphira. So it says, verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So Barnabas, if you read through Acts, okay, Barnabas is one of the people that comes out, you think, actually, I'd like to hang out with Barnabas. He seems like a really nice guy. Paul seems a bit intimidating, if we're honest. But hanging out with Barnabas, you think, actually, that would be a lot of fun. There's a reason he's called son of encouragement. After an hour or two with Barnabas, you don't feel a bit bummed out. You feel like, I'm ready to go. This is great. He has encouraged me. I feel really good about life. What a great way to be described. You, person who encourages others. So what do we know about Barnabas? Actually, we can see a couple of things about him. As you read his story, he appears in the first half of Acts until about Acts 15, and then he disappears from the story as Luke is following what Paul does. And in Acts 11, he is described in this way. So a few chapters on, says, "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people," this is in Antioch where he'd been sent, "a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Again, he's called son of encouragement. He's also called a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And you think, actually, if I wanted people to describe me, that's just a wonderful description of someone, isn't it? What a guy, a really good guy. So he saw these great things happen in Antioch. He is sent there because they hear that people are getting saved, so they send Barnabas to have a look. He goes with faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees the church exploding. He gets involved in this. More and more people are becoming Christians. He's having a great time. What does he decide to do at that moment? And this tells us a lot about Barnabas. Now, if it was me, okay, you think, okay, things are going really well. Lots of people getting saved. Church is getting bigger. I'm thinking I'm going to be a mega church pastor. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to have more lights at the front than people. It's going to be incredible. I'm going to own this. I'm going to start all sorts of ministries. I'll be on Preacher Sneakers, the Instagram. Have you seen Preacher Sneakers? That Instagram account makes me laugh so often. I'll be on that all the time. I have more sneakers than anybody else. Well, that'd be a brilliant thing. Barnabas, thankfully, doesn't think in those terms. What he does is he thinks, actually, you know what? I need some help. That's what I need. And I know a guy who can help me. And so he goes and finds this guy, Saul. Now, remember, Saul became a Christian dramatically. But before that, he was known for throwing Christians in jail and breathing murderous threats against them. Okay, the church scattered because of what Paul did. He caused absolute chaos, carnage. And imagine he would have been known for that still, even though he'd now become a Christian, thinking, actually, I'm going to go and get that guy. Okay? I'm going to go get this guy, and I'm going to bring him to help me in Antioch, which is a very, very humble move. Barnabas believes in people, Big fan of people, believes the best in people, has great hope for them, and wants to bring them through. So he brings Paul to Tarsus. They teach together, and then eventually they go out of Antioch. They're sent out of there. They go on missionary journeys together. And Barnabas, to start with, he went and got Paul. Remember, he brought him in. He was kind of teaching and training him. Barnabas is kind of senior. And then as you follow it through Acts, it seems to shift, and Paul becomes senior. But do you ever hear Barnabas moan about that? We do not. And then they have this guy called Mark on a missionary trip with them, and Mark lets him down. He clears off. We don't know why, but he was related to Barnabas. And then Barnabas wanted to bring him back, but Paul said, no, I don't. He can't come back. And they argue about this, and Barnabas stands up for Mark, again, because he wants people to thrive. And he genuinely seems to want people to succeed, even if that means it's not going to work out particularly well for him, even if that means he's going to lose out. So we see this as well, just in everything about him, and we see this in his giving. We see there's no sense of obligation, there's no sense of having to do this, it's not a charity effort for him. Actually, this is a huge step of faith, and it's a huge building opportunity. So how did Barnabas build with his giving? How do we see the character of Barnabas in how he gave? Well, firstly, he went out of his way to give. Okay, so what do we know about him? We know he's from Cyprus, okay, but he was in Jerusalem at this moment when he was giving. So there is some inconvenience here. Remember, he had a field. It seems most likely that field was in Cyprus. So somehow he had to sell that field. He had to get the money. Then he had to give. He wasn't standing at the back of the prayer meeting, feeling a bit emotional, looking at what he had in his wallet and thinking, oh, I can give that. This is a well thought out thing that he wanted to do. Now, this is the first time that we meet him in the book of Acts, and it's important because Luke wants us to identify Barnabas with this event. He wants us to identify Barnabas with generosity, with going out of his way to begin building the church. It's an important thing. For him, this isn't just an afterthought. He hasn't got to the bottom of his kind of budgeting spreadsheet, thought, okay, what have I got left? What out of what I've got left, I will give as much as I can to the church, if possible. That's not where it is for him. For him, it's at the top. For Barnabas, he's thinking, how do I arrange my life so that I can give to this new temple that is being built, to this holy people, to this place where actually heaven and earth come together and good people can come back and find God. I want to give to that. So we see he goes out of his way to give. We also see that his giving is costly. Okay, now this seems a bit obvious, but I think sometimes we don't talk about this enough when we give. Okay, so he has sold a field. Now, a field most likely would also generate some income for him as well. So once you sell something, it's gone. I don't know if you've noticed that. Once you have a car, you sell the car, you no longer have a car. That's how it works. And so he experienced some cost. But the good thing about selling something is that you have the money in replacement. Then you can go buy something else. But so he loses his field. He's got his money. Then he gives that away. So what has he got left? Well, nothing. And so his giving is costly. This field would have raised money for him as well, so he's lost potential income. There's no value to be gained. Actually, for him, this is a big statement. This is going to cost me. I'm not going to get this back. I'm giving this away. Giving is costly. There's a lot sometimes of conversation or stuff you see on the internet where pastors will convince you to give because when you give, God will give you much more back. And they'll say it's a bit eternal, but there's always that kind of nudge, nudge, wink, wink. You'll get lots of material things back from God when you give. When Barnabas gave his field, he didn't get another field back from God. He gave and it cost him. It's important. He also gave with humility. And this is a real challenge, especially for Ananias and Sapphira later. How did he give this money? He took it and he put it at the apostles' feet, which a number of them had done, and that's what he did. And for him, he was saying, look, to give is to give to you, to put you in charge of how you spend this money, okay? So it's not just giving, but still wanting a stake in it, still wanting ownership of that money. He's saying, actually, you know what? This is for you. You work out how to spend it. And it's a good thing because it breaks the idea of our money, okay? which is actually quite a Western concept. We think this money that I've got is ours. I've earned it. It is mine. I will do with it what I want. And actually, there is no reflection on the fact that often our earning capacity is not really much to do with us. It may have been the family that we were born into, the country we were born into, even the period in history that we were born into. So I was born into a relatively affluent family in the south of England, which meant I got to go to university and they paid for lots of it. It meant I got to fail my A-levels and start a punk band, and my mum bought me a guitar, all those sorts of things. These opportunities come to me. But there are other people in the world who are, you know, very similar to me, but none of those opportunities come to them at all. And so their earning capacity is much different to mine. So is it really my money? Well, no, I don't think it is. Actually, God gives it to us, and we're to do the best with it we can. So he gives out, he goes out of his way to give. His giving is costly. His giving is very humble, but he also gave for the future. So he could see, okay, church is being built here. Community life is being built. We are building something that is completely different to anything else that can ever be seen. This is the temple of God being built with people. Thinking, actually, you know what? I'm going to invest. I'm going to put into that because I think that is going to cause it to grow more. He is giving for the future. Now imagine being in this meeting at the moment as Barnabas does that. All of the believers are together, it said. I imagine it was a pretty crowded place, pretty chaotic. People were watching what this, as this happened. He goes and puts it at the feet of the apostles. You bet they were still pumped, weren't you? This incredible stuff is going on here. They're watching amazing things. They're going on quite a faith journey. So what happens next? Well, evil comes against them. Actually, they get some difficulty from Satan. Think really goes up against them. So let's read Acts 5, 1 to 11 and see what happens. And it talks about our friends Ananias and Sapphira and how they choose to build. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and bought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the lands? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your hearts? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. I bet it did. Then the young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, imagine being in that prayer meeting for that 3 hours. Okay, what just happened? What's his wife going to say? Well, after 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. That's quite a story, isn't it? It's one of those stories you think, well, actually, when this Luke wrote this, he wasn't saying this is a precedent, okay? Anytime you screw up your giving, one of you is going to die. That's how it's going to work. But we don't know of this happening again. It doesn't happen again in the New Testament. They don't really refer back to it and say, look, sort your giving out, otherwise it might go a little bit Sapphira. You don't want that to happen. So we're not building something here that is a rule for living. What they're wanting us to do, what Luke wants us to do, is say, look at what Barnabas did. Look what was going on there, and then look at how it went wrong with someone else. Look how evil can get into people when it comes to money. The question is, how do you build, and what do you want to build? And Barnabas, it was clear, he understood, and we can see what he wanted to build, how he wanted to build the kingdom of God, this place where heaven and earth come together, this church, this brand new thing. But what did Ananias and Sapphira want to build? Well, let's look. So Barnabas went out of his way to give. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They went out of their way to hold back. So he went out of his way to be generous. They went out of their way to be stingy. They were planning and looking for ways to give less. Okay? And it's not even about the amounts of money. We don't know how much Barnabas sold his field for. We don't know how much Ananias and Sapphira sold their field for or what portion they gave. They could have ended up giving more money than Barnabas. But what was important was what was going on in their hearts. And they planned devious ways so that they could look better than they were. So Barnabas, his giving was costly. It was costly giving. But Ananias and Sapphira was kudos giving. They wanted the prestige and the honour that was clearly happening there, but they didn't want any of the cost. They wanted to be part of this thing, but they didn't want it to cost them anything. Yes, we want to be part of building this great people, but really we'd like our lives not to change very much. We'd like our finances really not to change very much. We're prepared to give a little bit, but actually quietly we're going to hold back. Just in our own hearts, we're planning to deceive you. Barnabas gives with humility. We see that. He puts it at the feet of the apostles. It's a big statement to say, actually, you know what? I trust you. You're in charge. I give it to you. How you want to spend it, I honour you, and this is going to be fine. I trust you. It's a very, very humble thing to do with money, isn't it? What do Ananias and Sapphira do? Actually, they give with cynicism. Actually, they're kind of suggesting, look, we don't really like what's happening with this money. We'd much rather do it our own way. Really, I prefer to be in control of these things. So if I'm going to give to you, I really want to know what's going to happen. And because I don't trust you, I'm not going to give you quite as much. It's quite controlling. It's very proud, very cynical. How did Barnabas give? Like we said, he gave for the future. He thought, I can build something with what I've got. I know that that will be used by God. And we can build this temple, this new community, this people of God, this place where heaven and earth come together. What did Ananias and Sapphira think? Well, actually, they gave for their own future. They gave out of fear, actually. Where he gave with great faith, they gave scared. Who knows why they held their money back? Perhaps they were thinking, you know what? I'm not entirely convinced that pension plan is going to work out as well as I hoped it would. Or perhaps thinking, I really need to save for a house. Or I'm just scared about the future. I'm going to hold some back for myself. I'm not entirely sure God is going to come through on me on these things. So I'm going to keep some back. They gave to look after themselves. So just to pull this all together, when we give, we do some building work. You do, whenever you give. And actually, it really doesn't matter about the amounts. It's about what goes on within you. It's about the faith journey that you go on. But when we give, we build the people of God. So when we do Give Big in the next few weeks, actually, there's some people of God building that we get to do. We get to help build this brand new temple. She gets to help build this place where heaven and earth meet, where actually some of our non-Christian friends may come along, may become part of who we are, and then they get to meet God. And actually, when we give, we get to help that come to life. We build on what Peter and John described. They said, we build on Jesus, the cornerstone. That's where the power comes from. We build on this foundation that has been laid, this huge building block. In the temple that's Herod had built, actually, where you can still see parts of it now in Jerusalem. Some of the lumps of rock they have there, these building blocks, are just huge, massive lumps of rock. And they're saying, well, Jesus is like that. He is the foundation. He is what we build on. Without him, actually, the whole thing crumbles really quickly. But actually, we would want to build on him. And we build on what he was like as well, his generosity. And Barnabas, he got that. He could see that. He said, actually, I know that me going out of my way and it being costly and humble and faithful, actually, that's what Jesus did. Jesus went out of his way to be generous to us, didn't he? Went out of his way, went to the cross for generosity. Cost him his whole life. That's how costly it was. It was a great act of humility to do that, to go to the cross. Actually, that was a method of death that was saved for slaves. When we were in Rome again, we were on a piece of road there, which is a 2,000-year-old piece of road. And on that road, it tells you about a slave uprising that happened about 2,000 years ago. And on that road, they killed 3,000 of these slaves, all on crucifixes, all at the same time. It's because it was a death for humble people. But Jesus went there with humility. And actually, it didn't end there, did it? He went there as an act of faith as well. He went there because he knew that actually God is more powerful. Actually, this is going to build the people of God. This is going to advance the kingdom. That's what Jesus' generosity was. So this evening, just to finish, let's think about Barnabas and how he gave. Let's compare him to Ananias and Sapphira. When I was thinking about doing this, because I did this morning at Kingsway, I didn't in my head think, gosh, I've got a church full of Ananias and Sapphira. Actually, I don't think that at all. I think I have a church full of Barnabas, and it's a wonderful thing. But we always need to kind of look after our heart and check what's going on, especially with money. And why is that? Because we see one of the first times that Satan decides to attack the church, he used finance, he used money, he used someone's fear about how their money would go in the future, about their kind of financial security.